Michael did a very good job last night, and I think you've seen tonight that he's already started doing that. He's trying to prove what he says by the Bible. And last night he tried to refute the arguments I made. Most of the debates I have, my opponent doesn't really even try to do that. And so Matthew is doing a good job. We really appreciate him. But having said that, we don't believe he has the truth.
You could put up his chart. I think the first one he showed was he was showing the only one in the New Testament.
He wouldn't. The one where he had, he started off with best theology.
Yeah.
All right, David. We begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Matthew said, if all we have to go is by the New Testament, not by the Old Testament also, you couldn't find a way to condemn sex with animals. It's bestiality. I usually say bestiality, so everybody knows what I'm talking about. But that's not true, Matthew. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That forbids any sex outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, whether it's homosexual, polygamy, adultery, regular fornication, meaning two young people have sex, and it condemns the sex with an animal. Now, let me go on to say this. Last night, we showed that based upon Matthew's position, and here's his basic position in case you don't know, that the law of Moses, as he sees it, is gone away, but the patriarchal law, anything before Mount Sinai, is still binding. Of course, that position would rule out the Sabbath, since it didn't come until the time frame of Mount Sinai, and we showed that from many passages last night, which he didn't try to refute. But the Ten Commandments came, first of all, in Exodus 16. They were a primary focus of what we read about in Exodus 20, Mount Sinai. The patriarchal law did not include the Sabbath, but he's saying the patriarchal law is still binding today. Back then, polygamy was allowed, and we showed that last night. Matthew, he didn't have time to mention the debate, but he told me afterwards that he agrees that polygamy is allowed today because it's part of the patriarchal law. But this verse shows that polygamy is not allowed. It says, to avoid fornication, let every man have two wives. Or let every man have somebody else's wife. That's not what it says. Every man must have his own wife. That means a man can't have two wives. And every woman is to have her own husband. That means a woman cannot have two husbands. Now this shows that Matthew's position is wrong, this verse. I'm glad he brought up this part about bestiality because it gave me an opportunity to prove that his position is wrong. It can't be true that we're still under the patriarchal law. That means any law in the Old Testament before Mount Sinai, because it showed approval for polygamy, and he agrees, and this verse condemns it. It shows the two laws are different. Another simple one that you, friends of Matthew, agree with is baptism. There's no baptism for the remission of sins under the patriarchal law. It's not under the law of Moses, for that matter. Yet we have baptism for the remission of sins today. He agrees with that, Acts 2:38. Again, that shows, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the two laws are different. It's not the same. We're not under the same law. And he can make little distinctions like, well, if you're talking about remission of sins, it's different. See, just arbitrary. If I find something that's different, and say, okay, it's different there, but it's not different anywhere else. Well, we go to Hebrews 7:12 that says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity, a change also of the law. He says, okay, well, the priesthood's being changed. So say, was the priesthood, was that part of the patriarchal law? Was that part of the law of Moses, Matthew? And so the thing is, it's changed, and we've shown that over and over and over. And by the way, Hebrews 7, verse 12, let's just do this with that passage. This, your argument from last night, let's do this with that passage. He basically thinks the only difference in the Old and the New Covenant is that one was written on stones, and from Hebrews 8, verse 10, one's written in the heart. Now, that is a difference. But if you look at Hebrews 8, verse 8, when it talks about a new covenant there, and then it says in verse 10 it's written in the heart, it's not saying that the Old Covenant will be written in the heart. And that's what he believes. He believes the only main difference is that you have the Old and New Covenant. One's on the stone, one's on the heart. That's not the difference. It's not the Old Covenant that's going to be written on the heart, Matthew. It's the New Covenant that's going to be written on the heart. And we illustrated that with the car illustration. The old car and the new car. Now, you can say in your car you're going to drive north, and in your car you're going to drive south. But that's not the only difference in the cars. They wouldn't make a car new simply because you're driving a different direction. It wouldn't make a covenant new simply because you're riding the covenant in a different place. It's the covenant itself that is new. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, a lot of the other things he mentions on this chart, for example, the seventh-year land rent, I don't believe they're binding because they're not taught in the New Testament. He says, Pat, where in the Bible does it say a law has to be mentioned in the New Testament for it to be binding? Over and over and over again, Matthew. Hebrews 7, verse 12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity, a change also of the law. Now, if there's been a change in the law, for example, I got that, remember I was telling you last night about the new TV? Not actually new, I got it used for my brother. But we pulled the old TV out and we quit using it. And it's newer, bigger TV, we started using it. We replaced it. It says there's been a change in the law. That means the old law has been replaced, and now we have a new law. Now, if you take a law and you replace it, an old law with a new law, like you replace your old car with a new car, does that mean really you pretty much have 9/10 of your old car just sitting there, and you got a few new parts in there? Is that what we mean by a new car? That it's just, you just added a few parts, maybe got a new filter or a new headlight? Is that what it means, Matthew? Or when you say old car and new car, you mean you're talking about two different cars. So in Hebrews 7, verse 12, it says the law has been replaced. It's been changed. That means that we're under the new covenant. So obviously then, a law would have to be mentioned in the new covenant for it to be binding, because we're not under the old covenant anymore. Like the law of England and the United States law, one replaced the other. Well, what laws are we under? It would have to be in the United States law for it to be binding here. That law in the law of England, if it's pay taxes to the king, it's not valid anymore because it's not in the new law. So Hebrews 7:12 and about 25 other passages that we mentioned last night would teach that, Matthew. And so he talks about this written in the heart, on the heart instead of the stone. But again, we showed last night, put it number 8, that it's not it's a new covenant written on the heart, not the old covenant written on the heart. Hebrews 8, verse 8 and verse 13. Now, we also showed the same thing last night. Now, we went over in detail, in a quick way, I admit, in 2 Corinthians 3, but we went over almost the whole chapter in detail. We read it and went through a chart that shows the contrast, all right? And this chart also shows that contrast, but in a more limited way. When you read that chapter, you see the thing identified on the negative side of the contrast as the Old Testament. The New Testament is named in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3 on the positive side of the contrast. It says that the New Testament remains. The Old Testament, referred to as the tables of stone, written and engraved in stone. So you can't be like the Seventh Day Adventists and say, well, this is just talking about the ceremonial law. This is talking about the law that was written and engraved in stone. So it's not talking about the stones, it's talking about the thing that was written and engraved in stones, the contents, not the stones themselves. The thing is done, and then it says that this law, the Old Testament, done away, abolished, done away in Christ, taken away. In contrast, the word remaineth. Then if we could notice, verse 7 and 11 in particular, of 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 7 says, now again, it's not talking about the stones, but it's saying, that's written and engraved in stones. You see? This book is not God's word itself. It's the things that are written in the book that are God's word. You see that? It's the things that are written that are important. You can take this book and accidentally burn it, but we have another copy of it. It's God's. So the thing written and engraved in stones was glorious. But then verse 11 says, that which is done away was glorious. So that's a quote. Now, do you see there? The thing that was glorious, remember the New Testament is called more glorious, or glory excels in glory. But the thing that was glory is equated with the thing written and engraved in stone. But also the thing that was glorious is said it's been done away. So the only conclusion that can be made is, logically, if you're just going to believe what the Bible says instead of trying to get around it, is that the thing written and engraved in stone is that which is done away. Now, really, the whole Old Testament, in effect, that applies to the whole Old Testament. But in particular, it says that written in engraved stones, which includes the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath. Now, so his point that, well, the only difference in the Old and New Covenant is that it used to be written in stones, but now it's written in the heart. That's not the point. That's not right. It says the thing written in engraved stones was done away, not just the stones themselves. Not just throw away the stones, but take the same content and write it on my heart. No, the thing written in graven stones, the content has been done away. That's what the Bible says. It's not an old covenant written on the heart, it's a new covenant written on the heart. It's not the old car going in a different direction, Matthew, it's a new car. It's a new car, see? And that's what you're failing to recognize. And then he brought up his argument on Hebrews 4:10, put it number 47, Paul. And I appreciate Paul's help. He's a good sharp man. He could try to slow me down a little bit since he's on Matthew's side of this, but he doesn't. Hebrews 4, verse 10. Now, I'm going to try to repeat the best I can Matthew's argument. And I ought to know this because, as one man said last night, we we disclose to one another. We talk over email and send each other our charts and stuff so that we could do the best job to you in not misrepresenting each other, but presenting our positions accurately and discussing it thoroughly. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 10, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." Now, Matthew agrees with me that the seventh day of creation rest is mentioned in this chapter, verse 4. And Matthew agrees with me that the rest in the land of Canaan for the Jews at that time is mentioned in chapter 4 and also at the end of chapter 3. Now, we also agree that the heavenly rest is referred to in this chapter. Now, Matthew thinks there's a fourth rest mentioned in this chapter. I don't agree. I believe there's three. There's two types here. God's rest in creation and the rest in Canaan, and those two types point to the heavenly rest. But he thinks there's a fourth rest here, his seventh day Sabbath. And so he's using this passage as an affirmative for his proposition. He says this right here in verse 10. He says, "For he that is entered into his rest," I think he agrees with me that's from at heaven, "he also has ceased from his own works." He says "also" shows we're talking about two different rests here, see. So, Pat, yeah, the heavenly rest, but also the seventh day Sabbath. "Also" would show us two different rests here. So that would be the fourth rest. Now, that's not true, Matthew. Let's notice this. I want you to notice, first of all, in what chart is this? Psalm number 47? Let me turn there, since that's on the left side of me, and I'm right-handed just like Matthew. It's easy to do it on the other side. That in verse 10, Matthew, when a person enters this rest, the heavenly rest, it says, "He that is entered into his rest, then he also has ceased from his own works." Then, not before that, when he keeps the Sabbath on this earth. It doesn't say, "For he that is entered into his rest," past tense, had rested from his own works. That's not what it's saying. It says, when you enter into that rest, you also cease from your own works then. Not when you enter the heavenly rest, you have kept the Sabbath rest before. But when you enter the heavenly rest, then you also have ceased from your own works. Now, let me give you an illustration to help you understand why the word "also" can be used here and it not be talking about two different rests. I'm going to give you an illustration for people who know basketball. Matthew's a little young for this, being only 21. But the very best football coach in America ever is Bear Bryant. I'll just tell you that right now. But the very best basketball coach ever was John Wooden. And he won something like 7 out of 8 national championships in basketball. 8 years, he won 7. Of course, he had Lou Alcindor and Bill Walton. 8 years. And it's hard. Maybe I could have done that if I'd had those two players. But he won about 11 NCAA championships. Nobody can even come close to it. Now, that's who he is. You're a little bit young for him. He's still alive. He's been retired for about 30 years. He's in his 90s. And he still is able to function. "For he that has entered into his retirement, he also has ceased from his own occupation, as John Wooden did for his." He still has the word "also" there, but I'm not talking about two different things, two different rests there. "For he that has entered into his retirement, he also has ceased from his own occupation." You see, what I'm saying is that when you enter the retirement, that's when you cease from your occupation, your job, your work. When you enter, and so likewise, when you enter to the heavenly rest, at the same time, you also cease from your works. Or it could be also in the sense that we cease from our works and God ceased from his. It's also in the sense that he did it, and so do we. All right, and that would apply. Either way, in my illustration, you could be saying "also" in the sense that when you enter the rest, you also cease from your own works. Or it could be "also" in the sense that you cease and John Wooden does his. See, the one you're comparing to. And that's perfectly parallel to Hebrews 4, verse 10. Now, it's not talking about two different rests here. Yeah, it uses the "also," but it's just saying this is what happens when you reach retirement. And that's the promise here. When you reach the heavenly rest, that's what you're going to get to do. Cease from your own works. The seventh day Sabbath, raise it up, Paul, is not even mentioned in Hebrews 4. Now, there is a word there that means rest, but it's not the word that is used to refer to the seventh day Sabbath in the New Testament. All right? And remember that this word Sabbath does mean rest. That's the word. That's what the word means. When you see Sabbath, it's talking about a rest. But the seventh day Sabbath is not even mentioned in Hebrews 4. The rest promised to Christians by Hebrews 4 is obviously the heavenly rest. Now, notice Revelation 14, 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." This is talking about the heavenly rest. Now, Paul, don't put up the next chart yet. If you could put up 35 real quick at this point, we're going to talk a little bit more about Hebrews 4. Christians receive this promise of this rest mentioned in verse 10 If they don't come short of it, verse 1, they labor and enter that rest, verse 11, and they don't fall after the same example of unbelief. This rest is promised in the, is something promised in the future. We have a promise of entering into his rest. Let us labor, therefore, in order to enter into that rest. You see, this rest is not the seventh-day Sabbath. This is a rest that we're promised in the future, and this is a rest that we work in order to enter. You see, that's talking about heaven. Obviously heaven. As we quoted Revelation 14, 13, we get to heaven, we will rest from our labors. And then he says that the Sabbath is a memorial, and that's true. It is a memorial of God's creation, when God rested on the seventh day of creation. But you didn't follow up on your argument and close the loop, as I like to say. You never showed a verse that said any memorial in the Bible we must always be binding forever. You didn't show that. Now, if you want to prove that just something, because something is a memorial, then it's still binding, you're going to have to prove that if something is a memorial, it's always binding. And that's not true. The Bible never teaches that. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 also teaches the Sabbath is a memorial of something else. Deuteronomy 5, 15 says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." The reason the Lord God commanded these people to keep the Sabbath day is because he brought their ancestors out from Egypt. He didn't bring my ancestors out from Egypt. My ancestors never were in Egypt, thankfully. And so this obviously, your whole argument proves your position wrong, Matthew, because the memorial, the Sabbath is a memorial of the Egyptians coming out of the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage. And that doesn't apply to us. Never was for the Gentiles. Never was. Now, he talked about a stranger last night, and we'll deal with that more, but of course, a Jewish proselyte, but not an alien, a person that never became a Jew. And then he said that the Sabbath was not given because of transgressions. Now, that's evidently applied to my argument on Galatians 3:19, that it says that the law was given because of transgressions till the seed should come. And we argue then that the law then would be done away. Remember in Matthew 1, the last verse in the chapter, says Joseph knew not Mary till Jesus was born. Proving, though, that after he was born, that would prove that Jesus did know, Joseph did know Mary sexually. That's what the force of the word till. So in Galatians 3, verse 19, it says the law was added till the seed should come. That proves that after the seed, Christ in that context, has come, the law is no longer binding. As a matter of fact, verse 24 and 25, 24 says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. But verse 25 says that once that schoolmaster is here, once that faith is here, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now remember, verse 24 says the law was our schoolmaster. And this is not just talking about the change in the priesthood, you see, or any one particular law. This says the law. That's all of it. And it says the schoolmaster was the law, and yet after the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. So Galatians 3, 19, 24, and 25 prove that we're not under the law. And the law included the Ten Commandments. And so the Sabbath is no longer binding. But I want to notice his point about, well, the Sabbath was not given because of transgressions. I want you to turn to Romans 3, 20. Matthew misunderstands what it means when it says the law was given because of transgressions. What it means, Matthew, is that the law was given because of transgressions in the sense of it points out what our transgressions are. And so the law was given because of our transgressions. It's not saying the law was given, not necessarily because we committed sin, but the law is given in order to point out our transgressions. Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then Romans 7 says, "I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so that's what it means in Galatians 3, verse 19. When the law is given for our transgressions, the Sabbath was given for our transgressions. And whether or not you can understand it or not, Matthew, you ought to accept what God says. But that's what it means. It was given for our transgressions, in other words, to point out our transgressions. And the Sabbath did do that. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the law that it says that we're not under anymore, in verse 24 and 25, that was given to the seed to come, is the law that was given on Mount Sinai, 430 years after the promise to Abraham, verse 17. That is the law where the Sabbath was given. And so that shows we're not under that law. We're not under the Sabbath law. And then Matthew said there were no endless disputes. Put it number 15 on the Sabbath. No endless disputes on the Sabbath, and you would expect that if the Sabbath was not binding. There were endless disputes on the law and the Sabbath. Practically half of the New Testament was a dispute on the law and the Sabbath and circumcision. Endless disputes. So much so that Paul had to say in Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having full principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, respect of the holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are Sabbath days to come at the bodies of Christ. So much so that he had to teach these Judaizing Christians that since Jesus nailed these ordinances, ordained laws of God, these law of commandments to the cross, therefore no man should judge you on the Sabbath anymore. I'll say endless disputes, so much so that Paul wrote three or four verses here in the Bible to condemn people trying to bind the Sabbath. Now, no way around it. This verse says that Jesus nailed these laws to the cross. He blotted them out, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross, and the conclusion is, therefore, don't let any man judge you with respect to these laws, including the seventh-day Sabbath. Thank you very much.